Welcome. Today is wrap up Elijah. We're going to be in 2 Kings chapter 2. So let's bow our hearts and pray as we come to the word. So Father, thank you for those grads. Our hearts are blessed to see the work that you've done there. Our hearts are blessed, God, because we have the gospel living in our church family, in our individual hearts. We are blessed people. And I pray as we come to the word today and we start talking a little bit about leadership, as we poke on leadership as it relates to us as individuals, I pray, God, that you would open our hearts. I pray that you would let us see what it is that you want us to see. I pray that you would take what I have prepared and use it for your glory. And Lord, anything that's of me that I say, Lord, would you block it? Would you shut it down? Not let that stick. What is of you, God, let it land and let it land well. And we need you to do that by your Spirit. So we ask you to do it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's get to work. Elijah, we've been watching, is this leader sent by God into this culture that, as we've been learning and have seen, this culture spun out. It had gone out of control, and Elijah steps in, mandated by God, equipped by God to lead in and through the midst of that craziness. And we've seen wild stories of how God used Elijah. He had to come up against his buddy Ahab, the king of the land, who with his bride of Frankenstein, Jezebel, their leadership was so toxic. It was so bad. It was actually, they embraced demonic lies into their hearts, and they nurtured those lies into the culture they were supposed to lead. And at the base of their lie was this demonically inspired lie that says, good is evil, and evil is good. And what we saw is that if you took a stand for Yahweh in that culture, you were an intolerant, hater, judgmental, right-wing fundie. And that's how they nurtured that into the culture of Israel. And the people with that leadership toxifying them embraced it. They became indifferent to Yahweh. They kind of said, eh, that was for our grandparents. That was for our parents. It's not for me. So they became indifferent to the things of God. They developed in their heart, it's not for us. Hey, you don't judge me, and I won't judge you. They believe God, as you define him, is fine. As you define her, whatever. Just don't bring your intolerant Yahweh God, your crutch, and try to influence me. And that's the heart that existed in the people. And truly, truly, it was a post-Yahweh culture that was going on. And they, and by the way, that smells familiar, right? We can taste that in our own experience as we look around. There's that flavor in the air. And we're not being persecuted like them. We covered that last week. Nobody's going to jail. Nobody's getting banned. Nobody's getting murdered. But it's got a flavor. It's got a flavor. And what God did in his faithfulness was he deposits into this culture out of control a leader, Elijah. And he steps up, and we've seen the history. We've seen how God used him over and over again. And now it's time, as we come into 2 Kings, that the mantle of leadership that God had placed so effectively, so powerfully on Elijah in that brokenness is going to be transferred to Elisha. It's going to be received by Elijah and carried on. And this is one of the things I want to, as we get going into chapter 2, I just want to anchor on this a little bit, and that is that God is faithful in his ability and in his plan to insert godly leadership. He's always been, is, and will be faithful to put godly leadership, especially in to out of control situations. Leadership that is godly is a gift from God. Amen? It's a gift from Him. We need it in our lives. We need it in our churches. And this morning, what we're going to talk about is that you and I, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, have obligation in response to what He's done for us to pick up our own mantle of leadership that God has uniquely designed, uniquely customized for you as you serve Him. The mantle of leadership on your life. That's the title of this message, Pick Up, Picking Up the Mantle of Leadership. Now, I'm going to make the statement, if you are a Christian, and you are, then you are called to lead. You as believers, as followers, are called to lead. And I, from my own experience, can sense what you're doing right now. You're squirming in your heart when you hear those words. You have objections, and I have the objections myself historically, and the objections go something like this. I'm not Elijah. I'm not called to that office. I'm not called to that position. And as a result of kind of putting that up there in our heart, we block what God wants to do, which is to put leadership in your relationship with Him. We have this mindset that leadership is for position. Leadership is a calling. You have to have qualifications to be in leadership. And by the way, doesn't Romans 12:8 and other places in Scripture talk to us about leadership being a spiritual gift, and that if you have that, you lead with zeal. And as we're squirming in our hearts and as we're objecting to that, we're saying, I don't have that in my life. I don't have that position, that call. And what I would say to you is yes, there are positions, there are offices of leadership that are designed and uniquely given by God that do require qualifications. Elijah had that call on his life, and God equipped him to do that with gifting, but that's not all the leadership that there is that we need to look at and embrace. And the best way to start off kind of drilling down that we need to embrace leadership is to just give you a view in. You've heard this if you've been around, my own testimony of coming into leadership. I came to this church in the mid-1990s. Some of you were here when that happened. And I came in, if you didn't notice this about me, but in my heart, my arms were crossed like this. And I came in, and you could tell I was in this building even before you got in this building, because I was being dragged in here, and you could see the toe marks from my shoes all the way from the parking lot up the stairs right over to that chair behind Janie and Lynn where I used to sit. I was drug in here, and in my heart, I'm like, I don't even want to be here. That's really godly, isn't it? For the year, I'm sitting there with my heart, arms crossed, going, I don't know what I'm doing here. I don't think I should be here. And one of the things that I did is I surveyed the room, and I'm like, look at all the talent in this room. Look at all the leaders in this room. I'm not supposed to be here. I'm supposed to be in that smaller church down the road doing something for them. And after a year of that being my attitude, God got me to the place where I finally repented. I just said, God, I'm sorry. I repented before the Lord. I gave up that game that I was doing. And as a result of me saying, I'm willing. And this is where it started for me. I just said, God, I'm willing. All right, I'm willing. And then I began to do some ministry after the first year, started doing something. And then the most bizarre thing happened in 1999. 17 years ago, I came on staff, and I'm still spinning in my head, how did that happen? How am I here 17 years later as a pastor in this church? I said I'm willing, but I meant change diapers, maybe go on a few overnighters with James once in a while. That's what I said yes to. And all these years later, here I am, and I don't know how it happened. And it's not the point of what I'm trying to say to you anyway. It doesn't matter where you end up. It doesn't matter if there's position or not. What matters is your heart. What matters is if you will uncross your arms in your heart and you will say, God, whatever it is, I'm willing. What matters is if you will, in your heart, put down your objections and say, I'm in. God, use me. Use whatever gift set I have, whatever talent I have, and use me. Your heart. Are you willing to say, I'm in? Some of you, and this is the tragedy, some of you are like me. You're sitting there with your arms crossed, and you have your objections for why you won't enter in, and you're frozen in the ability to take on the leadership mantle that God has called on your life because you're stuck with whatever perceptions of leadership that you have. Where are my glasses? I don't see my glasses. I'm going to have to do this whole thing blind. That's okay. Thank you. Perfect. I'm getting old. Some of you got your arms crossed. And what I want to encourage you, uncross them. And I get with you that leadership is intimidating. Man, have I had to and still wrestle through that issue. It's intimidating. Some of you have heard the phrase coined by Maxwell, this best-selling author, ex-coach, and guest speaker. And he said these words. He said, everything rises and falls on leadership. And I don't know about you, but that's a little intimidating to me. We can mine out some good principles in that statement because they're there. But man, I don't want everything to fall because of me, right? I don't want to be that guy that it falls over me. And there's some objection in our heart, I get it, to the challenge of leadership. But what we're going to see today and what we have seen is that if God calls you to lead, if he calls you to step out because your heart is saying, I'm willing, I'll do it. As he calls you, he will equip you. As he equips you, he will gift you where you are weak. He will provide strength, and he will give you what it takes to lead. And what you simply have to do is let go of your resistance, let go of what you're blocking in your heart, let go of the idea that it's only for position and spiritual gifting. Even Henry Ford, the guy that invented the auto, you know that line? Even Henry Ford said, leadership isn't always about position. You don't have to hold a position to be a leader. And as I consider the best leader that ever walked the face of this earth, the personification of leadership, what I see is the Lord Jesus Christ. And what I see with the Lord Jesus Christ is him directing thinking, right? Directing how people thought, guiding people, aiming them towards the truth, being the embodiment of love and forgiveness and sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. That, folks, if we're doing in any form, any combination to people, to influence people, we're leading. We're leading. And that's what I want to remind us about. So put down your objections. Let's not give, I cannot see you with these on, let's not give ourselves permission to hold back. Let's remind ourselves that Jesus said, you're the salt of this earth. You are the salt of this earth. A light hidden under a bowl cannot be seen. Don't put that light there. Put it where? On a lampstand. Why? So it can be seen. And when we do that, we're stepping out in leadership. So I want to encourage you. I want to challenge you in your heart. Get that heart to say, I'm willing. I'm willing. I'll do that for the God who's did that for me. I'm willing. And if we can do that, then we can negotiate some of the challenges that come with leadership. And what I want to do today as we look at the life of Elisha taking on the leadership mantle, we're going to see three things that he had to negotiate. Three questions that you and I have to negotiate as we step in response to the mantle of leadership that God has on our lives. Three questions, starting with the first one. Will you count the cost? Will you count the cost of leadership? And what we're going to do is we're going to start in verse 1 of chapter 2 of 2 Kings, and it says these words. When the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven in a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. This is a crazy section of scripture, by the way. It's just insanely cool. There's so much going on. But one of the things that's going on is God is going to be calling Elijah home, and everybody knows it. The company of prophets, they know it. Elisha knows it. And not only that, but the way he's going home, he's going to get sucked up into heaven, and it's going to be cool. It's going to make even Captain Kirk jealous because it's not his transporter. He's going up in a chariot in a way that is just mind-blowing. But the other thing that is happening before that event is Elijah is hanging out with Elisha. And you got to ask yourself the question, because if you, at first glance it looks like this Elisha just kind of popped in. Where did he come from? And the truth of the matter is, as you study this, you understand that Elisha has been in play as a prophet in training for, best guess, some 15, 18, maybe 20 years now. He's been around for a while, and when you go back into 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 15, I think it is, you see the beginning of this when God tells Elijah, it's time that you go and anoint as your successor Elisha. And that's what happens. And then what we're going to see in just a minute is the response of Elisha when that happens in his life, when that anointing of transferring the mantle of leadership is announced to him, he counts the cost and he embraces it, and it's super cool. And the way this goes down is kind of interesting, because Elijah, after God tells him that, he goes and he finds Elisha. He goes to his work. He's plowing a field with his 12 oxen. He's at work, and Elijah shows up, goes up to Elijah, and he takes his cloak that he was wearing. This cloak was massive. It's from head to foot. It was probably really heavy because it was made out of animal fur. And so Elijah takes his cloak and he places it on the shoulders of Elijah, making him look a little bit like this. Yeah, let's kill that. That's either funny or super annoying. One of the two, right? It's either funny or super annoying. The office of king in ancient Israel, especially the office of prophet, they wore, we're going to call it the chewy cloak. They put the chewy cloak on. And they wore that because that chewy cloak represented position, it represented anointing, and it represented office. So Elijah puts the chewy cloak on Elijah to say, you're next. And the response of Elijah is amazing. He says, all right, I'm in, but I got to go kiss mom and dad goodbye. And then verse 21 says this. So Elijah left him to go kiss mom and dad and went back, and he took his yoke of oxen and slaughtered them. He burned the plowing equipment to cook the meat and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he set out to follow Elijah and became his attendant. Now remember, this happened 18 some years ago. And he took whatever means. This is the key of his response of measuring the call. He took his means of making a living and he burned it and he slaughtered it and he fed it to his friends. Me, I'd have stuck that plow in the garage just in case, right? I love this verse. Jesus said this in Luke 14, anyone who does not carry his own cross. These are hard words by Jesus. Anyone who does not carry his own cross cannot be my disciple. Can't be my disciple. When I came on staff in 99 and started this journey that we're all spun by, right? I remember I wasn't going to stay here. This was a stepping stone for me. I was coming out of DOC. I worked as a probation officer. I got my aim set on being a counselor. I started my private practice a couple years ago. I had 2 full days a week I was working. And then I felt like God was calling me here, and the elders and the pastors, we all kind of said, yeah, it looks like that. And so they're like, I remember the pastor at the time said, so how much money do you make? And I told him, and he didn't believe me. 2 days a week working, I'm not going to tell you the number, but I will tell you this. He took 2 weeks to pray and fast because he was thinking about changing careers. That's how much money I was making part-time as a counselor. And this is not a testimony of, wow, Glenn. This is a testimony of I could not burn the plow. I couldn't do it. For 3 years, I couldn't burn that plow. Year 1, I worked here full time, and I spent an entire day over in Olympia working that business because I couldn't let go. I thought, these guys are going to figure me out anytime, and I'm going to be needing that job. I hung on. Year 2, I cut back to just a couple of hours a week, but I hung on to the plow. Year 3, I finally stopped meeting with people, but I didn't let my license with the state expire and lapse. I hung on for another year, and finally I let that license lapse, and I remember watching my plow burn and a tear coming down my eye, thinking, I might need that. Here's why I tell you that story. If God calls you, and you look at the cost and you go, oh, I don't know, man. He's faithful. We serve a loving, faithful God who is gonna be kind to you. What he's looking for is that heart adjustment that says, I'm willing. I'm willing. If you can nurture your heart to a place where you can make that the characterized condition of your heart, because there's gonna be days, amen, there's gonna be days where you're going, where's that plow? There's going to be days, but if you can characteristically have that heart condition there where I'm willing, Lord, he will take care of the rest. He will provide for you. He will help you to burn the plow when you're ready, and he will bring you along. It's a beautiful thing. So know that. God is a loving God, and he will prepare you if you will get your heart to say, I'm in. And here's why I want to encourage you in that, because some of you sit here, and in your heart, your arms are crossed. You're holding back from responding to the mantle of leadership that God has placed on you because you won't let go of whatever it is. Maybe it's perceived security. Maybe it's fear for you. Maybe it's sin in your life that you haven't cut out yet. Maybe it's a hobby that you're fearful will come out of your life if you respond. Whatever it is, let me encourage you. God is a good God. And he will bring you to the fullness of leadership that he has for you. You can serve the king with it. You got to get your heart right. You got to say, I'm willing. And then you got to count the cost. And with faith, and we're going to be talking about faith, you can watch God get you there. It's an amazing, amazing ride, one that we should all be on. Amen? All right, let's move to the second question that we got to ask ourselves. Number 2, will you persist? Let me read out of 2 Kings 2:2. Elijah said, this is verse 2 of chapter 2. Elijah said to Elijah, stay here. The Lord has sent me to Bethel. But Elijah said, as surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I won't leave. So they went down to Bethel. The company of prophets at Bethel came out to Elijah and asked, do you know that the Lord is going to take your master from you today? Yes, I know, Elijah replied, but don't speak of it. Verse 4. Then Elijah said to him, stay here, Elijah. The Lord has sent me to Jericho. And he replied, as surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave. So they went to Jericho. Verse 5, the company of prophets right there at Jericho went up to Elijah and asked him, do you not know that the Lord is going to take your master from you today? Yes, I know, he replied, but don't speak of it. Verse 6,
Then Elijah said to him, "Stay here. The Lord has sent me to the Jordan." And he replied, "As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." So the two of them walked on. Elijah is trying to shake Elijah, and Elijah will have none of it. This is 18 whatever years. This prophet has walked with Elijah, and he has seen the challenges, and what is happening is that Elijah is poking on his ability to persist. Will you persist? On the last day, three times, "Stay here." Elijah's like, "No, I'm going with you." Two times, the company of prophets come out. They're super encouraging. "Guy, your dude's going away. What are you following him for? He's going away, right?" He doesn't let that get in the way of following God's call on his life. And this is one of the things I want to show you. One of the truisms about godly leadership is this. If you don't persist in your call to be a leader, you will lose your resolve. If you lose your resolve to lead, you will pull out and you will sit in the bleachers, and your Christianity will become a spectator sport. You will watch from the stands as the game is being played, and then you're going to get judgmental in that, and you're going to say, "Why did they call that play? What was he thinking putting that pitcher in?" And the whole time you're watching from the stands, and God is like, "No, no, no. I need you in the game, and you gotta persist." Christianity cannot, should not become a spectator sport. Calvin Coolidge said these words. Let me read them to you. He said, "Nothing in this world can take the place of persistence. Talent won't take the place of persistence. Nothing is more common than unsuccessful men with talent. Genius won't take the place of persistence. Unrewarded genius is almost a proverb." Coolidge said, "Education will not take the place of persistence. The world is filled with educated derelicts." Persistence, Coolidge said, and determination alone are what is potent. That's where potency is, in persistence. So let me ask you, how do you do with frustration? How do you do when somebody rejects you, whether real or perceived? How do you do when somebody listens to your ideas of leadership and says, "Nah"? How do you, in the end, deal with pain? Because the question is a big one. How do you, as parents, right, when we're trying to do family devotions, when our kids were younger and we're bringing the Word of God in there and they're treating us like a doctor with the white coat and a syringe in our hand? How do you handle it when you're trying to reach into a loved one's life in your family? They're in sin, they're in mess, and you're trying to show them the gospel, and they're like Superman, acting like you're trying to inject them with, what's that toxicity he doesn't like, kryptonite? They treat you like that. Godly leadership has to learn to persist. Paul said these words. Paul's probably an authority on the issue of persistence. He stubbed his toe once or twice, right? He said these words, "Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up." Stay persistent. One of the realities about leading, being a godly leader, I don't care where you're trying to lead, Christian leadership is a contact sport. It is. Christian leadership is a contact sport, and you're going to take hits. Now, I played football when I was younger. Loved it. Any football players in here? Loved to hit. The harder the hit, the better I felt. And playing with pain was a bonus because it just channeled my hitting. I loved to hit. And what I learned in football is that if you didn't love to hit, you didn't play the game. You didn't get put in the game.
Now, that wasn't always true for me. When I first started playing football, I didn't like to hit. But I had a coach that taught me two things. He taught me two things. Number one, this was his position. If you're going to be a football player, you're going to learn to hit. And so every day, and other coaches would say to him, you're going to get your players hurt. And he would say back, if I don't teach them how to hit, they're going to get hurt. So every day we did hitting drills. Every day he was acclimating us to what it felt like to take a hit so that when we got into the game, we were used to that. We were from a small little town. I didn't win a lot of games, but I'll tell you what, we had a rep around the league. Oh, we got to play those guys. They hit really hard. They hit really hard. So he taught us that you got to acclimate to hitting. Is God bringing pain into your life? Is he allowing things into your life that hurt, that push on you, that poke on your resolve? He's teaching you. He's trying to acclimate you to leading. He's trying to help you to learn how to take the hit. And the other thing my coach taught me was that if you're going to play football, you got to get in the weight room. You got to get in the weight room. You got to train. You got to build your neck muscles, your shoulder muscles, your core, your legs. You got to get in the weight room because if you get in the weight room, when you hit, you've got strength behind you. And the goal was to be stronger than the other dude on the other side, right? And that's what he taught us. And for you and I, we got to get in the weight room. We got to read the Word of God. We got to soak it in. We got to learn our identity in Christ through prayer so that when the hits come, it doesn't shake us. We've trained. We know who we are in Christ, and that rejection, that hurt statement doesn't land on us. And I guess we gotta do that. I wished it wasn't that way, family, but it is. Leading is a contact sport. But as we grow and acclimate and get in the weight room, God will give us the strength, and to the degree that we can take the hits, he'll use us even more. He'll use us even more. Question number three. Are we good? Are we? Anyone want to lead? Number three. Will you make your leadership about the glory of God instead of the glory of you? Will you do that? Will you do that? Making it about God's glory over your own. Let me read verse 9. Verse 7 and 9 to you. Verse 7, 50 men of the company of prophets went and stood at a distance facing the place where Elijah and Elisha had stopped at the Jordan. Elijah took his chewy cloak, rolled it up, and he struck the water with it, and the water divided right and to the left, and the two of them passed through and crossed over to dry ground. Verse 9, when they had crossed, Elijah said to Elijah, tell me, what can I do for you before I'm taken up? Let me inherit a double portion of your spirit. Let me inherit, Elijah, a double portion of your spirit. Elijah was going to step into the office of prophet. Not any prophet, Elijah. Elijah was the man. We look back on him. He called out the king. He called in the drought. He had flour coming out of the jar. He raised the boy from the dead. He called down fire, right? He did all these amazing works. He poked on and then killed the idols. He parted the water with his chewy cloak. And this is the man. This is the prophet. And Elijah says, I'll take a double of what he has. Give me a double. And that looks, at first glance, look a little self-serving, a little conceited. I'll take a double of what that guy's got, and nothing could be further from the truth. Nothing could be further from the truth, because Elijah, remember, he's been around for a while now. He has seen the gig. He knows what's coming. He has watched as Elijah has done powerful miracles, called down fire, bam. Prayer, immediately answered. Other times, prayer, no answer for a while. Other times, he's on the run for his life in fear, needed courage. all these dynamics at play. So Elijah got it. He knew that paramount to stepping into the call of God was to be equipped with the power of the Spirit. And he said, give me a double portion. And that was out of obedience to what was already written in the law in Deuteronomy 21. As an inheritor of the father's estate, the firstborn got a double portion. And that was for the sole purpose of continuing the strength of the family name. So Elijah is saying, I need a double portion, God, so I can continue your name in the midst of this out of control culture. He receives his call. He takes the chewy cloak. He parts the water. He walks through, and he's now the called leader. It's a very humble thing that he did. And he acknowledged, by the way, that the call was brutal. Even Elijah in verse 10, when he says, give me a double portion, he says back to him, you know this is going to be rough, right, dude? You know. You want it? You got it. But this is going to be rough. Will we pick up the mantle of leadership like Elijah and bring glory to God? He, in humility, wanted the fullness of God's Spirit so that he could get out of the way and let God do the work. And that's exactly what he did. 17 years now as a pastor, and it's taken me a while, but let me give you some insight to one of the things that I've learned as a pastor, as it relates to me and as it relates to all of you. We as Christians, we are prideful people. We're prideful people. Pride lives in our heart, and it's a daily, daily wrestling match to get that down. Me personally, I'm also super competitive. Competitiveness is the vehicle that pride rides in. Competitiveness is the fuel that feeds pride. And what I learned a long time ago in my own life, and I've seen it play out in other places too, is how easy it is for us to take our pride, to take our competitiveness, and hide behind spirituality with it. How easy it is for us to step up and out in leadership in prideful competitiveness for our glory. Searching for, you did a great job. Wow, look at him go. He's such a go-getter for the Lord. In the name of the Lord, he does that, and ooh, he's doing it with a smile. I've done that. And God has been so faithful with me in my life. He has beat me in a good way. He has beat me in a good way. One of the ways he's done that is with my own parenting, my kids. And I am not calling out my kids. In fact, my kids are awesome. I look around the horizon of what God's doing in my kids' lives. My son was up on the platform. He's graduating. There he is. He's gonna have an AA degree at the end of the summer. He's going to SPU, and I'm watching his relationship with God grow. My daughter, who's just grown exponentially in her relationship with God in the last year or two. She's engaged to this godly man. They're hiding up there in the corner. I don't know why. You're still 12 in my book. She's grown in her relationship, and my son Joe is in Bible school. So awesome to have him home and watch how God is potentially preparing him to maybe be vocational in a serving the bride. We'll see, but he's growing in his relationship with God. And here's my point. All that happening in spite of me. Okay? In spite of me, how many times I've come at them with, because I'm your father and I'm your pastor. You know how many miles I got out of that approach? Minus. You know a steam engine? A steam engine on the tracks as it's designed is mechanically made in such a way that thing goes out on the track, right? I don't know how far, 100 miles or whatever, it goes out and it runs and it comes back around and it needs to stop at this thing called a water tower. And the reason it needs to stop at a water tower is because that tower has water in it. And the water needs to go into the steam engine to replenish it so it can go back out on the track. And what I used to do in the pursuit of my own glory through my kids, look at how godly my kids are. Do you see me? Is I was like a water tower that would try to climb up on the back of that steam engine and ride on their back around the track. I got water for you. Open your heart. I got this for you. Let me in. I'm force feeding them. And I'm doing it. And I'm going to say it this way. By God's grace, I learned to pull out of that methodology, by the way. Here's what was happening. I was taking my good intentions, okay? I had great intentions. I wanted my kids godly. I wanted my kids to learn that the only way to live is under the protection of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Those are great intentions, right? But I merged it with my pride. I merged it with, do you see my kids? And then I acted out in parenting like I'm waterboarding them with the truth, only to have them go, ah. And it wasn't until I learned to be like that water tower, get off their back and stand stationary, available, filled with what they needed as they needed it, that things began to change. And what that required from me is to get that it wasn't going to be me that changed them, that caused them to grow in the Lord. It was going to be the Lord Jesus Christ by His Spirit, and that my job was to pray for them. My job was to labor in prayer for them and to be available when they went by to try to say, I got water for you. Still here. And eventually, as they began to learn, hey, Dad's got something, Their train would start to slow down a little bit, you know. Here you go. And now it stops. From time to time, it stops. And I'm able to put something in there that is of God. And I get it now. I get it now. That there's nothing I can do to fix anything. In fact, if I try to fix it, I'm going to break it. And the better position for me as a leader is to figure out how to pray them in, how to, whatever I'm leading, whatever I'm doing, it's up to God, not me. And when we can get our hearts lined up like that, when we let God go to work, it's Him that gets the glory. It's Him that gets the glory. Because all we would have done was messed it up. Amen? Will you lead with a heart's desire that said, it's about God? It's about His glory. Elijah got that, man. He parted the water with the Chloe cloak. He stepped through. He took that mantle of leadership, and he went on in his ministry, and he brought amazing glory to God, not himself. You and I, as we step out into a culture out of control, a culture spinning out, as we step out, you know what we need? You know what we need? Leaders. We need leaders that will step up in their heart and say, I'm willing. God, I'm willing. I'll do it. Help me to learn, but I'll do it. And if we can do that, man, that's an intriguing question to me. Will you say to God in your heart, I'm willing? I'm willing. Let's pray. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you are such an awesome God. You have so many things that you want to do in and through each and every person seated in this room. And God, I get it, man. I wrestle with it often, my own hesitation and challenges in leading. I think every one of us wrestle with it, if we're honest. God, would you help us in our heart of hearts to condition our hearts to say, I'm willing. Man, you hung on a cross for me. I will serve you. You took care of my mess through your resurrection. You cleaned me up before a holy God. I'm in. Lord, would you help our hearts across this room to get there, that we will say to you, I'm willing. And from that, Lord, would you teach us to negotiate the cost of how you've called us to lead, how to persist in what you've called us to lead, and how we can bring glory to your name as we lead. Give us the ability to do that. It only comes from you. And I pray that in your name. for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.